in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day there will be.
You can be seated. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are online, whether you're on YouTube, on Facebook, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Do all those things that you need to do to help get the word out. I want to encourage those also who are on our phone live streaming. If you know of somebody who needs that number, please see us after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that number to you. But welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. If you're at home and you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download today's worship bulletin. Lots of upcoming activities. Be sure you grab one of these in person this morning, as well as we have children's worship bulletins in the windowsill to my right. Be sure to grab those also. And so those are there under that info tab, as well as the prayer list is. If you need a prayer list in person, they're across from the offices on the table out there in the magazine rack stands. I want to welcome those who are our guests this morning, especially if you're one of our first-time guests. We want to encourage you to pick up one of the gift bags on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. It's got some information about our church. It's got a visitor card in there, a guest card. You see that also in the front of you in the pew there. You can pull that out. You can scan it. You can fill that out, place it in an offering plate as you leave this morning, or you can pull the one out of the bag and do that same thing also with the one in the bag. But there's some information about our church. There's some gifts that we have in there for you to just say thank you for being here with us this morning. Even some things in there for the kids. And so I want to encourage you to pick up one of those this morning. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're here to worship the Lord. And so, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Morning, all. What a day that will be. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. I am resolved. Stand with us and sing with the choir as we sing hymn 301, I Am Resolved. Ladies. I am resolved, no longer to linger, drawn by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have the Lord my sight. I will haste unto Him, haste unto glad and free. Jesus, greatest I.
Well, you'll notice in your bulletins, our missionaries of the week are Jay and Tiffany Stovall. You'll find their mission story in your bulletin, so I want to encourage you to take the time to read that. They are serving in Los Angeles, California, there at the Vantage Point Church in Eastvale, California, where they're seeking to reach the lost there throughout Los Angeles. We are still emphasizing our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and so we wanted to share with you another missionary story. So prayerfully watch this video as we seek to reach our goal.
The 48505 zip code is one of the lowest income areas in the country. And so we love our city. But at the end of the day, Flint does have some dark moments. And The moment that GM left this neighborhood is when the neighborhood started to decline. So why would God want us to plant a church here in this area? Almost 80% of the people in this community are unchurched. Isn't that amazing? You put those numbers across the sea, you'll see missionaries go fast over there. So that right there was the, like, the bingo. God put it on my heart, our heart, to start this journey of church planting. And we just simply started asking people, what are your needs? And they said, listen, there's not a laundromat in a 4-mile radius of our neighborhood.
They would have to pay for the bus, pay for the laundry soap, pay for the laundromat, or they have to make a choice. Am I gonna, you know, keep my water on in my home, or am I gonna pay over $100 to go to the laundromat?
And so we planted our church, and we named our church Good Church. And that same month, we started as well the planting of Good Laundry. And now we see these moments of there's a baptism that's happened, and there's a kingdom moment that's happened because of a laundromat. And so for us to be a church plant where we're at, the Annie Armstrong offering is a blessing to us big time.
There is no good church without it. I mean, there's no way. There's no way. It is everything for us. This offering changes lives.
And you'll notice if you have your prayer guides, they are day two there in the prayer guide, and you can read some more information there about Leo and Miosha Robinson serving in Flint, Michigan, and the laundry ministry that they've started there to reach the lost people. And that's something that any church can do in any place. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer for the Stovalls, as well as for our other missionaries who are serving around this world, and especially the Robinsons also. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your grace, and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for moving in our hearts and our lives to bring us here to worship you in church this morning, for those who have joined with us online too. Father, I pray that you'll lay a special blessing upon each one of us. Father, I pray that you'll move in our hearts, that if there is any sin in our hearts, we might come and confess those things before you. We don't want anything to hinder our prayers before you, especially as we pray for these missionaries. We pray, Lord, for the Stovalls who are serving in Los Angeles, California. We pray for the Robinsons who are serving in Flint, Michigan. Father, we pray for all of our missionaries across North America as well as around the world, and especially, Lord, for our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Lord, I pray that you will bless us, that we might be a blessing to continue the mission work in places that we may never get to go to do ministries we may never get to do. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless the offerings that we're giving towards this. If we haven't done that yet, I pray that you will impress upon our hearts what to give towards that offering. And so we just ask, Lord, your blessings on our missionaries. We ask your blessings upon this service this morning. Father, many times we come with heavy hearts. We come with discouraging things that are going on in our lives, and we just want to come and lay those things at the foot of the cross. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, or someone watching who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray that this service this morning, through the songs that are sang, as well as through the message that is preached, it will stir their hearts, Lord, to come to faith in Christ, and that it will stir the hearts of believers to a more faithful walk with you. So bless us this morning as we come to worship you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor for all you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Just a few quick things that I want to make mention to you, especially if you're at home. Don't forget that you can go and do your online giving on our church website. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular offering. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering there. These envelopes are in the pews in front of you for the regular offering. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering ones are in the windowsills and at the tables as you leave this morning. Don't forget that we're getting ready to start some of our celebration services starting in May. Will be our very first one, May the 4th. We'll have more coming out for that. And I save the date for those future announcements there. Some of that's already going out in the mail to our community, and so hopefully you'll receive that. We'll be putting some more on our social media platforms, so be sure and share that. Also coming up this coming Saturday is going to be our Easter egg hunt. That's going to be from 1 to 3, April the 12th. And then we also, so come and join us for that. If you're an adult, come and join us and help us to talk with families, to connect with them, to minister to them. And there's going to be all kinds of ways you can serve in that with the fun and games and the Easter egg hunts and things that will be going on that day. That's from 1 to 3 this coming Saturday. And then just so you know, what's going to be going on Easter Sunday in a couple of weeks. April the 20th is Easter Sunday. At 7 a.m. we'll have our sunrise service outside, breakfast to follow after that in the fellowship hall, and then our regular worship service at 10:30 that morning. So I want to encourage you to make plans, to invite your friends to come, invite family to come. It's going to be a wonderful day of worshiping the Lord on Easter Sunday. And then also, just so you know, we also now have our church directories back in. And so we have those to give to you this morning. We are going to do that just like we did the pictures before. We'll divide those up into two different groups. On this side will be A through M, and there'll be a table over here. On this side will be N through Z. So N through Z, whatever your last name is, N through Z over here, A through M over here. They have a label on the front of it with your name on it, so you can be sure to pick up. We wanted to make sure that everybody who's in the directory got one of those first, and then we have a few extras for those that we'll have available next Sunday for those who were not in the directory, so that you can pick up one of those also. So be sure to get your church directory this morning. Brother Mike.
Just so well on that first song, here's you another opportunity. You may not be as familiar with this song as the other one, but it may be your prayer. So if you don't sing it, please read the words. And ladies, 279, please join us. Oh, Master, Children's Church will be gathering over here on the piano side during this next song. And if you would, please stand, and you can't sing this song sitting down. Stand up for Jesus. So hymn 485. Ladies. Thank you. stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be more. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, the crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, as we continue the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, moving towards Easter and Resurrection Sunday. We're looking at all those things that happened. We won't look at everything that happened in those last 24 hours, but we will look at some of the highlights from that. And so I've entitled this message this morning, When Life Isn't Fair. When life isn't fair. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, down through verse 59. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Matthew 26, verse 57 through verse 59. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, Father, once again, we come seeking your presence, seeking your spirit to move in our hearts. Lord, there are many who are here this morning, maybe even watching online, who have at some point in their life felt life isn't fair. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at what happens to Jesus here, the most unfair thing that ever happened to anybody on the face of the earth at any time throughout history happens right here in this passage. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will speak some truths into our hearts that will help us when we feel like life is unfair, to be able to overcome and to be able to have victory in the midst of all of that that's going on in our lives. So bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Let me ask you that. Have you ever been unfairly accused of something? You ever had someone say something about you that wasn't true? You ever had someone deliberately lie about you? Frankly, the very first thought that most people have is that's not fair. Why do we feel that way? Well, the reason is simply it's not fair. The psalmist speaks of life not being fair. If you look at Psalm 69, verse 19 to verse 21, the New Living Translation says it this way. You know of my shame, scorn, and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn around and comfort me. But instead, they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for thirst. You remember that passage is speaking about Jesus on the cross when they offer that sour wine up to him, that sour vinegar. Life is unfair. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because life is unfair. You know, we learn at a young age that life isn't fair. It's not fair. My brother, he got the biggest piece of pie and he got the biggest piece of cake yesterday. Life's not fair. We grow up and we discover life isn't fair, and it's bigger than a piece of cake or a piece of pie. We learn that people don't share equally. And maybe our hearts were broken when somebody we love decided to leave us. Or maybe we lost some money that we had saved for years. Maybe lost a lot in these last couple of weeks. Maybe we were injured in an accident. Maybe you've got an extended illness. Maybe somebody deliberately harmed you or someone that you love. From those very specific disappointments, you may have come to the conclusion in your life to say that all of life is unfair. Difficult events may lead us to the place that the author of the book of Ecclesiastes wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17. I love again the way it says it in the New Living Translation. So I came to hate life, because everything done here under the sun is troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You can never grab it. We discover through illness or through accident or through crime or through some natural disaster or through the hurts of other human beings that they cause to us, we discover that life isn't always fair. And we sometimes want to stomp our feet and cry, "It's not fair." As adults, we may be asking why. I know I asked the question why many times in my life, especially younger. When my dad passed away, he was 26, had a massive heart attack. Why did I have to grow up without a godly father to lead me in my life? Why did God choose to let my wife live when she had two aneurysms? And why did God allow another lady, same age as her, brought in the same time as her, why did he let her die from her aneurysms? Why? We ask that question a lot, don't we? Why? Why? You know, think about this. We could know everything about how this happened, and for some things, we already know the why. If this, then that. But even if we knew all of the how and we knew all of the why, it would never still be enough because of the pain or the disappointment or the hurt that we feel. It wouldn't change any of that. We could try to answer all of our why questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or reverse that around. Why do good things happen to bad people? If we knew the answers, it'd never be enough. When no answer satisfies us, we keep on asking how, and we keep on asking why, and we may even start saying, "What happened to me is unfair. I don't deserve this. I'm angry about that." No explanation about why this happened to me would be good enough, because it's not fair. I won't let go of being angry until God fixes this. I'm just angry because what happened to me is unfair. For that reason, we find ourselves not satisfied with the answers of how something happened. Maybe you were distracted. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe there was some cause and effect. And we still find ourselves continuing to ask why. We just don't want to accept what has happened to us, that we're angry about what has happened to us, and that we don't intend, even if we knew how and even if we knew the why, we don't intend to change our attitude until somebody or until God fixes it. What we may be most angry about is that the universe and God are different from what we want them to be. But we need to realize that life just isn't always fair. When life isn't fair, you have to ask the question, how do I respond when life isn't fair? You see, there are times when life is not going to be fair. Today we're going to look at the most unfair event in human history, when God Himself puts Himself on trial. No one has ever been given less fairness and more injustice than Jesus Christ. However, very few people truly realize just how unfair life was to God's own Son. You ever made a serious study of what transpired immediately before Jesus' crucifixion? So often we tend to jump directly from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. And we really can't understand the cross and how Jesus got there unless we understand what took place the day He was crucified. One expert said this, and I quote, "The trial of Jesus Christ represents the darkest day in the history of jurisprudence. The man that was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death was the only perfect and completely innocent person who ever lived. Yet he was declared guilty of crimes he never committed. Then he was sentenced to the most painful form of capital punishment ever devised. End quote. Notice what happens in the passage here in Matthew 26. First, he's taken before Annas, the former high priest, around 2 o'clock in the morning. Many of us aren't even up then unless it's thundering and lightning and storming. Then he was taken before Caiaphas, who was the high priest, the head of the Sanhedrin, around 3 o'clock in the morning. And then he was finally brought before the entire Sanhedrin around daybreak. The Sanhedrin was the highest court in all of Israel. It functioned as Israel's supreme court, if you will. Only the most heinous crimes, the most serious crimes, only the most dangerous of criminals were brought before this body. This really wasn't a supreme court in this day that we read here in this passage. It was really a kangaroo court. Even though Lady Justice is supposed to be blind, in this case, her eyes were wide open, and legally speaking, Jesus never had a chance. So I want us to take a look at the legal proceedings of that day, step by step. I want to point out to you the ways that this trial of Jesus Christ was the most unfair, the most unjust event in the history of this world. So as we begin, keep this in mind. The high priest of the Sanhedrin, at the very outset of any trial, was supposed to admonish any witnesses concerning the preciousness of human life. The high priest was to carefully reflect on whether or not they had overlooked some circumstances that might favor the innocence of the accused person. So in other words, if anything, the high priest, the president, if you will, of the Sanhedrin, the chief justice, if you will, was to be an advocate for the defendant. Others were bringing the accusation. He was to be the advocate for the defendant. And so, before we begin, Caiaphas and the entire Sanhedrin, John chapter 18 tells us that Jesus was first taken to Annas, who is the former high priest. He's also the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And so immediately, we're clued in that something's wrong here, because it was never proper for anyone to interrogate a defendant alone without the other judges, without the rest of the court being present. Annas couldn't get anywhere with Jesus, so he sends him over to Caiaphas, where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 26. Again, we're going to take these events in order. We're going to see every step of the way that there would be no justice for Jesus on this day. Look again at verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Now think about that. First of all, isn't that interesting that everybody seems to be awake and alert at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning? Why were they all gathered together? They're already gathered together at this time. It's pretty obvious that this is nothing more than a prearranged plot to take care of Jesus. Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 22 tells us specifically that he was brought into Caiaphas' home. The problem is that was illegal of the Sanhedrin to be anywhere except their own meeting hall, which was known as the Hall of Judgment. It would be like the Supreme Court of the land here meeting at Applebee's and deciding some case. So furthermore, the Sanhedrin only their own rules declared that any trial had to be conducted in public, in the open, so anyone could attend, not just the Sanhedrin. The rest, of course, is that some witnesses might be there who would come forward and give testimony to help determine the truthfulness of the case. Also, in capital cases, trials had to occur during the daytime, and the verdict had to be reached during the daytime, and it had to take place over at least 2 days. That was by their own rules. And since the Jewish day started with sundown, Jesus was tried, convicted, sentenced, and put to death in 1 day, which was completely illegal by their own standards. We're just getting started, so hang on to your seats, because it's going to be a bumpy ride. Look at verse 58. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards, to see the end. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Simply put, you've got the judges trying to be the prosecuting attorney, if you will. Even more, the judges are seeking false witnesses, and they have yet to even charge Jesus with anything. Nothing's been said at all about any charge that's been brought against him. That was to be the first thing. Any trial, it was to begin with a clear statement of the crime that's alleged against the defendant, and then independently, witnesses would be produced to support the charge and to testify against the person. And also to ensure fairness, the court could only try cases when an outside party had brought the charges. So since the charges were being brought against the accused by the court themselves, the court was disqualified from trying the case. The law said this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 through verse 20. It said, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now understand, they were already blinded when they themselves had paid 30 pieces of silver to Judas to betray Jesus. Again, it's pretty obvious. They were supposed to be judging the case, not trying the case. So look at the beginning of verse 60. "But they found none. So they sought all these false witnesses, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward." So what's wrong with the picture here? According to the law, witnesses were supposed to be sequestered. As you know, the practice of sequestering witnesses still used today so that people don't gang up and conspire and talk before the case to get their testimonies the same, to be influenced by somebody else's testimony. And so that's what they were supposed to do. Verse 60 goes on, and it continues and says, "At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Even though there were two witnesses who came forward, that was required. The problem was that those two witnesses contradicted each other's testimonies. How do we know that? Look at Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, he gave this detail in Mark chapter 14 and verse 57, 58, and 59. When he said that some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimonies did not agree." And so not only did Jesus not make this statement, because he wasn't talking about the physical temple, but the law clearly says that any two witnesses' testimony must be consistent with each other. From the start to the finish, they must agree on every detail. If they contradict each other, the evidence is to be thrown out. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." Verse 18 goes on to say, "The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." And so rather than doing the right thing, notice how Caiaphas responds in verse 62. "And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?'" Now, any lawyer knows that an accused person must be given an opportunity to cross-examine, to confront their accusers, but Caiaphas never gives Jesus that opportunity. He simply continues the interrogation, pointing to Jesus, saying, "Don't you have something to say about this?" So let's come back in a moment to how Jesus responds, or rather to how Jesus didn't respond. And notice the next link in the chain of events in verse 63 down to verse 65. "But Jesus remain silent. That's the part we'll come back to. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. Another error from this trial was that the high priest gives the verdict first, but he also gives the decision that there's no need of witnesses, in spite of the fact that the law demanded the opportunity for Jesus, for the defendant, to call any witnesses in his own defense. Even that, though, was not the greatest problem. Going down to verse 66. Then the high priest, it said, tore his robes and said he uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. Verse 66, what is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. And so this was the coup de grace, if you will, of all, as far as this being an illegal trial, because the law required, first of all, that the Sanhedrin must vote one person at a time. And the junior members of the Sanhedrin were to vote first, so that way they wouldn't be influenced by the ones who had been part of the Sanhedrin longer, by the older members. And so the high priest, being the chief justice, he was to vote last, not first. He's the one, though, here that votes first. Furthermore, after hearing the testimony in a capital case, members of the court were not permitted to render an immediate verdict. They were required to adjourn, go back to their homes for at least one day. That's why it required 2 days before a final verdict was passed. And so now you start to understand why knowledgeable judicial experts say that this trial represented the most unjust, irresponsible, fallacious, unfounded verdict in the history of jurisprudence. It was the Son of God himself who had to go through this. And that ought to tell you something. If the Son of God was treated unfairly, you will be too. If the Son of God was falsely accused, you will be too. If life wasn't fair for Jesus, it's not going to be fair for you. So how do you respond when others put you on trial for something you're not guilty of? Here's the key takeaway from this whole message right here at the beginning. When life isn't fair, trust God to do what is right. When life isn't fair, trust God to do what is right. So we're going to learn 2 things from Jesus, how he responded, that tells us how we're to respond. In fact, that's the first thing that we learn, trust God. That's the first point, trust God. So let's go back and pick up the story back in verse 62 and verse 63. So verse 62 tells us, the high priest stood up and said, you have no answer to make. What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Wow. Jesus' life is on the line. Here's the chance for him to defend himself. Here's the chance for him to speak his peace. Here's the chance for him to fire back, to take a shot. He could have shut the trial down right there. But what does he do? Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Why didn't he respond? Let me ask you this. You ever heard of the Miranda rights? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be used against you in court. You have the right to talk to a lawyer for advice before we ask you any questions. You have the right to have a lawyer with you during questioning. If you cannot afford a lawyer, one will be appointed for you before any questioning if you wish. If you decide to answer questions now without a lawyer present, you have the right to stop answering at any time. What did that first part say? You have the right to remain silent. There are legal reasons why Jesus didn't respond. First of all, he had been arraigned. That means to be brought before a court to answer charges. Even though he hadn't yet been indicted, that means to be formally charged with a specific crime, a specific offense. He had no legal obligation to testify against himself or for himself, since no charges had really been filed against him. He also knew something else. He knew that no matter what he said, they weren't going to believe him anyway. Remember, it wasn't the business of the council to solicit anyone's testimony. They were just supposed to be acting in the capacity of impartial judges, not prosecuting attorneys. It was very obvious that they were determined to believe the worst about Jesus and to find him guilty no matter what. So remember, every witness that was brought against him, every single one, proved to be false. The law required two witnesses in a capital case to testify. Both had to agree, as we said. One witness was no witness, so there was no need to respond to a testimony that wouldn't hold up in a court of law. No witnesses had even been brought at this point. And so it wasn't his place to testify against himself. It was their job to bring any witnesses to prove that he had done something wrong. And so if Jesus had responded, he would have given the false testimony of the witnesses, and the entire legal proceeding the appearance that this is a legitimate trial when he knew it wasn't. And so Jesus did what most of the time we ought to do when we're unjustly and unfairly accused. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Simply say nothing. Let me tell you something here. When your heart is right and your motives are right and your character is right and your conduct is right, when you're unfairly accused, when you're unjustly condemned, the best thing you can do is simply say nothing and just trust God for him to do what is right. We need to learn the old saying that says, if you'll take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. So when you know someone is just out to get you, when you know someone is trying to find fault with you, that they're always looking for the worst in you, and they're not going to listen to you no matter what you say, then the best thing to do is just say nothing. There's a greater spiritual reason, though, here, why Jesus didn't say anything. Peter, later on, looking back at what Jesus did, or rather didn't do, here's what Peter made the observation of in his letter that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Who is that? That's God. Trust God. He knew he was in the right. He knew he had done no wrong. He knew he had been obedient to the Heavenly Father, so he could trust God to take care of the situation. That's what Jesus did. In verse 64, we see the only thing Jesus said. Jesus was looking to the future, knowing that was about to go through the worst thing he would ever face. He kept his eyes on heaven. Even though he's surrounded by his enemies, he kept his mind on the Heavenly Father. Even though everyone had abandoned him here on earth, he knew heaven was on his side, and that's all that mattered. Jesus said, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 7 said, there's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. There's one other thing that we need to do when we're put on trial, when life is unfair, and that's to tell the truth. Nothing but the truth. So help me God. Verse 63. Notice Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So he puts Jesus under a solemn oath before God to tell the truth. What he had unwittingly done was to put Jesus in a situation where he wasn't just legally obligated to respond, but now he could say what really needed to be said. After all this, the real question about Jesus, not only then, but also now, there was a time for silence, but now there was a time to speak, and he does. Notice verse 64, what he says. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The words there, you have said so, was an idiom in that day, a saying in that day that simply meant the answer is yes. The way you put it is the way it is. And so he said it plainly, I am the Christ, the Son of God. So don't miss this. At this point, everyone in that courtroom and every person who is here today and watching online has a decision to make. Either Jesus was guilty of blasphemy and innocent of being God, or he was innocent of blasphemy and guilty of being God. He was either a blasphemer and not God, or he was God and not a blasphemer. The truth is, not a single witness could be found then or can be found now to convict Jesus of any wrongdoing. It's one of the strongest pieces of evidence in all of the scripture that he was exactly who he said he was, because if any fault could be found in him, it would have been found that day. Somebody would have stood up in that court of the Sanhedrin and said, oh, wait just a second here. Let me remind you of what you did back here and what you did there. That's not God. They couldn't point out any sin in his life. No accusation could be brought. The amazing thing is that even though Jesus had been declared guilty, he's yet to be proven guilty of anything. No, the only thing Jesus Christ was ever guilty of was being the Son of God, being the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the Savior of this world. And one day, the ones who put God on trial will be put on trial by God. Ultimately, that day, God wasn't really on trial. This world was. And ultimately this morning, we're being put on trial. Jesus was proven innocent, and the world was proven guilty. He proved something to all of us for all eternity. He is the living God. And he proved something here to us. If you're put on trial, if you feel like life is unfair, just trust God and just tell the truth. It's what Jesus did. Now, you may look at it and think, well, look what happened to Jesus. He died. They crucified him. Most cruel death. But he fulfilled the greatest promise that was given to us by his Father. The ultimate plan was fulfilled. The greatest thing that could ever happen did. So sometimes it's not that God removes us from the trial. It's not that God removes us from the trouble and now everything's going to be a rose garden. You know, roses have their thorns still. You're still going to go through life and you're still going to have difficulties on this side of heaven. But one day, if you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you continue to live in the truth, Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need to be trusting God. We need to be telling the truth. We need to be living in the truth. And when you do, you will be victorious in everything in your life, even if it means as a Christian that it leads to your death. Why? Because as a believer, get this truth in your heart, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to see that when life is unfair, it was most unfair for Jesus. He's been through way more than we ever would. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if we're going through some trial, we're going through maybe some accusation that is unjustified, maybe we have been living right, we have been doing things, Lord, we know that that sometimes we sin, and there are consequences for our sin. So help us, Lord, to examine our hearts first to make sure that there's not some cause-effect going on here, that I did something, and I'm expecting things to be rosy and fine, and I'm just thinking the life is unfair because I got caught in doing what I shouldn't have been doing. Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts to see if there's any wickedness, any sinful way in our hearts and lives. But for Jesus, there wasn't. And for us, if we're seeking to live for you and we're seeking to do the right things by you, we're trusting in you, Father, I pray that even when we are wrongly accused, that we will find our trust in you and we will speak the truth and you will lead us through, even if it means going through the fire, even if it means going through the flood and coming out on the other side into your presence. What a day that's going to be, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to live justly, to live righteously in our lives. To know, Lord, that none of us deserve to have everything go perfect in our lives. What we deserve is your punishment for our sins. And so, Father, we come and ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, if there's someone who's here this morning or watching online who's never trusted by faith in Jesus, may they do that this morning. May they call out to you and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross, that he died and was buried in that tomb and on the third day arose. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. And Father, I pray there'll be those who'll come to publicly profess that faith in Christ. Others, Lord, who maybe they're just going through that difficult struggle in life and they feel like things are unfair. Help them, Lord, to take solace in knowing that it was most unfair for Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would learn in their hearts to trust you, that you know what's going on. Lord, that you are the righteous judge and that one day everything that is wrong will be made right. We just have to keep trusting you. And we keep having to follow you and to live in that truth of your word. So bless us, Lord, this morning in this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 275, I Surrender All. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us. be seated for just a moment. I want to introduce to you, if you've not already met them, Abigail and Cameron Peppers. They've been coming for quite some time already, and God has been working in their hearts to come and to join our fellowship. They're coming by statement of their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're excited for their decision this morning, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're so excited for y'all guys this morning. We're going to ask them to come back afterwards after we hear our announcements, and they'll be up here in the center for you to come by and welcome them into our fellowship. Y'all can go ahead and have a seat right back there for just a moment. Don't forget that our tables will be up here with the ladies behind those to give you your church directories. A through M will be on this table, and N through Z will be on this table. So be sure to come up and get those, Brother Mike or whoever.
And we are thankful for Abigail and Cameron joining us this morning, and I'm sure you'll be put to work. Okay, I want to make a few announcements with folks. Jack Young usually sits right back in here, him and his wife, but Jack has cancer, so could please pray for him and his family. Also, Michelle Olson, her surgery was postponed, and it'll be Tuesday of this next week. Continue to remember Amy Jackson, and she has surgery on the 16th. And the last one would be Robert Everett and his family, because he's lost his brother this past week. So there are several that want to come up here. So who's first? Christy?
I wanted to remind everybody of Primetimers this Tuesday, and the good news is you don't have to bring anything, it's catered, but please sign the list because we need a good count of how many people are going to be there. And Jewel has offered to make all the desserts, and she's going to surprise us, so I would just come to see what Jewel's going to make for dessert. But be sure and please sign the sheet if you're coming. I'd rather you sign the sheet and not come, and so we'll know that. So we'll know how many to prepare for. And the other thing I have is our cruise in is coming up on the 26th of April. And we are having a bake sale in the ministry center the day of the cruise in. And there's a sheet on the youth bulletin board to sign up to bake a good. And if you have youth, please sign up to bake a good because it's going to support the youth. All the money you get. So please sign up to bring a baked good, and please bring it to the ministry center on the Friday night before from 5 to 7. I'll be there. And so just bring it there so we'll know how many baked goods we have. And if you want to go ahead and price your item, please do so we'll know what it's worth and everything. Or if it's going to be sold in pieces, please put it in the individual pieces and everything. And it's going to be even amounts because I don't count good change anyway. So it's going to be dollars. There's no 50 cents or any pennies or anything like that. Please sign up.
Thanks, Pat. Do you have something? It's Christy. Okay.
If you weren't here last week, I talked about this. Jim and Samantha have great news that Christopher's getting married, and we want to show our love and support to Christopher and his new bride-to-be, but the only weekend they can come in is on Mother's Day weekend. So instead of having a normal shower or tea like we normally do, we have these cards, and on the back it has their website address, or you can scan this QR code and it takes you straight to their registry. And we're gonna have a table set up on May 11th for you to put your presents on for them. So I hope everybody can pick up one of these cards. They're on either side of the stage. They're out back and out front on the tables. So if you didn't get a card last Sunday, be sure you get one this Sunday. Thank you.
Jordan?
At least we save the best for last, right? I enjoy digging holes. So Matt, just wanted to remind you that the youth will be meeting at 4:00 today. We'll be moving about 3,500 square foot of flooring from the fellowship hall upstairs. So bring your muscles. Any adults that want to help, we'd greatly appreciate it. And if there's any need for more motivation, I believe we still have lots of donuts left from this morning. So hope to see you there. Thank you.
And the only other thing would be the, what do you call them?
Church directory.
A through M and N through the end of the alphabet. If you don't know where you fall, just ask your grandchild. I think that's it. Amen. Thank you, Brian. If there's no one else, just join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for your blessings, for seeing us through the rain and heading us into a day of sunshine. Lord, I pray that you be with the words that have been spoken this morning, Lord, that we take it into the community further than the shadow of our steeple. I pray that a word of thanks for this new couple and for their family, and I pray you bless them in their walk. Lord, continue to be with our youth and our other programs, Lord, to show yourself in all of that activity and bless the efforts. Lord, we love you, and we'll talk later. In Christ's name, amen.